I want to speak tonight on something that affects every one of us, and that is indebtedness. The text chosen is Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It's a passage that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write so that we might understand his situation dealing with both groups of people that are mentioned and his obligation to all. In our text we read, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, God's message was sent out and given to mankind so that all of humanity would have the opportunity to obey it. And as rational beings, we surely recognize that we are indebted to our fellow man. The fact of the matter is, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, we are indeed our brother's keeper. If you remember the situation there, Cain in anger rose up and slew his brother. And when asked about it, he asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He knew full well where his brother was. He had slain him and he had hid him. And we know also that his blood cried forth from the ground. But I want to talk about being indebted and how it is that we are indebted. It doesn't mean we'll pay for another's sins. We won't. When we stand at the judgment bar of God, each will stand in accordance to the things done in their body, whether good or bad, and they will be judged according to the things found written in the Word of God that is given to us and kept for us for all these years and provided for us in His Word. So we have an obligation to everyone. Paul felt this obligation keenly. And any Christian has not fulfilled the law of God until he has also discharged his obligation not only to God, but also to his fellow man. When you read and contemplate the Ten Commandments, surely we have grasped the concept that of the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our responsibilities toward God, and the last six address our responsibility toward mankind. Therefore, we have an indebtedness toward our fellow man. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we find that Jesus emphasized it in this way. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he followed up with, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, our indebtedness or our responsibility is to be toward God as well as our fellow man. In this sermon tonight, I want to notice the Christian's indebtedness. First, we must ask the question, to whom are we indebted? I know the first thing that pops into people's mind is perhaps maybe the little plastic cards we have in our wallets. I owe such and such and this and that. I've had people to come to me and say, well, I have a terrible situation. I owe a lot of money on my credit cards. And I have been surprised at some of the amounts that people allow to build up on their credit cards. But that's not the kind of debt that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a Visa or a MasterCard or a mortgage or a car loan. We sometimes have those things, and sometimes they're necessary. I suspect when you go out to buy an automobile that the average automobile out there on the highway is somewhere in the neighborhood of $10,000 or $12,000 or $14,000, that you don't just go home and open the dresser drawer and pull out $12,000 or $14,000 and go down to the dealer and say, I want that one. At least I can't. So we're not talking about that kind of debt. When we have that kind of debt, we ought to look at it from the standpoint of the little song, the Disney song, or an adaptation of the Disney song, I owe, so off to work I go. I'm talking about a different kind of indebtedness. The Spirit had Paul to tell of his indebtedness in our text. It was to Greeks. It was to barbarians. It was to the wise and to the unwise. In short, he was indebted to all men. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, we see that the Spirit gave Paul a list for our benefit as to how this ought to work, how we ought to view our indebtedness to our fellow man, and how we are to carry it out. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, I want to say, in reference to this particular passage, that so that we all clearly understood, Paul never sacrificed the truth. He did not come as the Jews with the attitude of the Jews in order to win some of the Jews. He didn't become like other people in order to win them and participate in the things that they participated in. He approached things from their viewpoint so that he might reach them because he knew that he was indebted. The question then is, do we recognize the magnitude of our debt to others? Why did Paul feel indebted? What were the grounds or the basis for his indebtedness? Well, certainly it wasn't due to the way that they treated him. I know that sometimes we feel indebted to others because they have treated us well, they have helped us, they've perhaps promoted our career or that sort of thing. I want you to stop and think about how Paul had been treated by the Jews and the Gentiles. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we see that the way they had been treating him was not the way that we should treat our fellow man. He asks the question, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he goes into the list of the things in which he was involved. He says, in labors more abundant. Now watch this. In stripes above measure. Now, do you think Paul went out and asked somebody, why don't you beat me? No. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And then he breaks it down to the Jews. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Do you think that the Apostle Paul had the right attitude? Though all at times forsook him, though many decided that they would put upon him a burden too great to bear, though all shunned him at times, he still loved them. Despite this maltreatment, he still felt indebted to all men. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see that the Jews also fell into this category. Now, they were the people of Paul's own nation. And notice the desire that he had toward them. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That is to be the prayer of every Christian relative to the people to whom we belong. It should be our desire that everyone that we come in contact with, those that we associate with, those who are of our own nation, that they be saved. And then, as we pointed out this morning, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, they had not been taught." He needed to teach them. He felt indebted to teach them so that they might be saved. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And this is the problem. We are indebted to people because so many people do not know the law of God. So many people do not know the Word of God. So many people do not fully understand what God has directed for a person to do to become a child of God. And every person I know, and every person you know, possesses a soul. That soul will exist for eternity. Now, where it will exist for eternity is up to the individual. We say, well, I don't have any choices in this life. Oh, yes. We have many choices in this life. And the greatest choice that we have of all the things that are laid out before us is to choose whether or not to serve God and do His will. We also see in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, that it was always in the plan of God for Gentiles to have the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ and the opportunity to contact His precious blood. Now, all of these things had to take place in the right order or in accordance to the right time, or as the Bible puts it, in the fullness of time. But we see there in Romans 9, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He saith also in OC, which is Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Therefore, Paul was indebted both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise, to everyone that he came in contact with, so that they might know the power of God, this glorious gospel that had been given to him by the Spirit, that he had been chosen to be a minister of. You see, we're indebted to others not because they are Christians, but because we are. We need to realize and understand that what the world calls Christians is not always a Christian. And many people will say, well, they're Christian and I'm a Christian. We're all Christians. Well, I'm afraid that's not so. Because the definition of Christian is one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Incidentally, the definition of a faithful Christian is one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ and has remained faithful. We owe people the right to know how to become the children of God and also to know how to continue to live according to that word. Again, the choice that they make, it's entirely up to the individual. We cannot force anyone to obey the gospel, nor do we intend to. But woe is unto us if we don't preach it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we can see what Christ did even when we were without hope. Even when we were lost in sin, we can say, well, at that time the Gentiles were without hope. Wait a minute. At that time everybody was without hope. Jew and Gentile. Greek and Roman and barbarian and wise and unwise and everybody, because it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save a soul. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, or died for us. And Paul was, as we are, debtors because of what we have received from God. What have we received? Well, we've received the truth. We've received a knowledge and an understanding of the fact that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save a soul from sin. We needn't think that our sin is so great that it cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ. In fact, Paul was referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 as chief of sinners. Yet, he was offered and accepted salvation. But the salvation that he was offered and the salvation that he accepted had to be accepted on the terms that God laid out. Not on terms that we ourselves will negotiate. Had he refused or had he tried to go some other way to receive that, he would not have received the promise of salvation. We see there, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you know why he was chief of sinners? Because at one time he persecuted, he tried to tear down, he tried to destroy that very thing for which Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Ah, but when he learned the truth, he had a choice set out before him. And when that choice was set out before him, he could choose to continue the way he was going. And yes, he would have been honored in this world among his peers. But he chose to serve God, to do his will. And in so doing, became indebted to others. Paul had freely received. He was to freely give. You know, our Lord in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, taught this lesson to his disciples when they received the limited commission. He told them what to do. He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. These powers that they had received were those that they had received of God for instilling in people's hearts faith in Jesus Christ and the kingdom that was going to come. But he followed that up with saying, freely you have received, freely give. The things that they had received would have done them no good had they not passed them to other people. Had they had the power to heal and had not gone out while they were preaching and healing the sick or cleansing the lepers or even raising the dead, just having the power wouldn't have done no good whatsoever. But when the people saw this and the great power of God, they realized that the message that was being proclaimed was the true message. But the point is that saving message which he sent to us in his word cost us absolutely nothing. Now that doesn't mean there's not a cost associated with it. None of us have had to pay the price for this great blessing that we have in the word of God. Because it costs us nothing, we ought to freely distribute it to others. It's kind of like a smile. You get benefit out of a smile when you give it away. What if you kept a smile to yourself? I don't know how you do that. I mean, but you won't benefit from it. Like Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul felt blessed to be a blessing to others. I know that we've had opportunity in our lives to do something good for other people. And we come away from it with a good feeling, with an understanding that we have done something great. And most of the time, we have a better feeling because we did something than the person receives because they received something or something was done for them. God's church, God's family, and God's people can only be increased numerically when this great blessing of the gospel is taken to the lost and to those in error. He said of Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, how in the world was Abraham a blessing? Do you not realize that through Abraham Christ came? And when Christ came, he did his Father's will here on earth and paid the price so that we might have this gospel and the saving power that is represented therein. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we see the Spirit had Paul write why this grace was extended unto him. This grace was extended unto him to give him the opportunity to preach to others. I'm afraid a lot of times we have a selfish attitude toward the gospel or toward God's love being commended toward us while we're yet sinners. We say, God died on the cross for me, or Jesus died on the cross for me. We don't stop and think that Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. He purchased the church. The Spirit sent the word. And all of this was done so that we would have the opportunity to preach to others and fulfill the plan of God. It says about Paul, unto me whom am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was indebted, and he felt indebted. In fact, it was his job. In fact, it's every Christian's job. I've actually heard people to say, well, that's not my job, that's the preacher's job. It's every Christian's job to spread the gospel. And you are indebted, and I am indebted to do that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, we are told that Paul was called for this particular situation. The Lord said to him, speaking to Ananias, said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Do you not realize and understand that every Christian is called to preach and teach the gospel? We are indebted to others. We're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17 that a dispensation of the gospel was committed to Paul, which means that he, Paul, and all other Christians also have an obligation or responsibility to preach and teach the gospel to others. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, it is said that necessity was laid upon him. You know, this is true for all Christians, yet some fail to see their indebtedness. Some fail to see their responsibility toward the lost and those who are in error. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul in that location write, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." There's a song in many of the song books that are used by the church. It says, "You never mention him to me." I wonder if the scenario could be set up so that we would be faced with all of those people that we had an obligation to and failed to meet that obligation, and they went to their reward not knowing about the gospel because we failed to preach it. How would we feel? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You know, we're certainly as indebted as Paul was. We've received everything he received except perhaps the same level of persecution and the miraculous. Oftentimes I hear people say, "You know, I'd like to have what the apostles had." Be careful what you ask for. How about if because you preached the word of God, you were taken out and you were questioned and grilled by the authorities and you were taken to a dark room somewhere and beat and then cast back out on the street and say, "Okay, do what you want to, but don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ." Do you want that? Of course not. Many people say, "Well, they'd like to have the miraculous." Well, we don't need the miraculous, because all of God's revelation to man is complete. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have the word of God, we read it, we believe. And because of that, we realize, especially if we have obeyed the gospel and know the great price that was paid for the church, that we have an obligation and an indebtedness to others. So just how do we go about paying this indebtedness? Well, in accordance to Romans chapter 1, and verse 15, we are to, like Paul did, do it as much as is in me. What does that mean? When we read that, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, what does it mean? It means with everything I have, so that we might fully understand it. Watch a basketball game. I think there's two or three of them on today. And you'll see at the end of it, they'll interview some of the players. And those who win or lose might very well use a phrase like, "We left everything we had out there on the court." In other words, "I gave it everything I had." Or maybe we will say that we're to do it with all our heart. What does that mean? It means to the uttermost. Go as far with it as we can. Give it our absolute best shot. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul word it this way, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I will put forth every effort. I will take every opportunity to preach the gospel." Why? Just as he told us. "Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we'll see that this concept is not just a New Testament concept. We see the writer of Ecclesiastes, directed by that same Spirit, said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." I think we all suffer from procrastination. We'll say, "Oh, I'll do it tomorrow." You know what? There is no tomorrow. Tomorrow is a thing of hope. You know, if tomorrow comes, we'll do such and such and this and that. Read James and you'll see what he says about it. We ought to say whether or not the Lord will. But this is telling us that when we go to the grave, our opportunities for reaching the lost, reaching the erring, preaching the gospel, working in the kingdom, all of that is over. When we go to the grave, we have finished our opportunities. Then we look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. We see another passage that says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Perhaps we ought to approach it from the same standpoint that the Apostle Paul did, that God was his boss. He worked for God. He did everything that God wanted him to do. So, this is how we're to go about paying this indebtedness. But what do we owe? First, we owe, as we've already said several times, to preach the gospel to all men. Mark 16:15 is one of many passages that teach a simple principle to the followers of God. In fact, Jesus Christ was there. He was talking to his disciples. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature he's speaking of is every creature that has a soul. There's absolutely no need in preaching to a thing or an animal that is not going to exist beyond this physical life. But we, as human beings, possess a soul, and that soul will exist forever. Where it exists will be in accordance to what we choose. And if the gospel is preached unto us and we don't choose to obey the gospel, or the gospel is preached to us and we refuse to obey the gospel, then we have made a choice, and we can't blame anyone but ourselves. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is another passage that speaks of this. It's also part of our text this evening. This is why Paul's zeal was directed towards spreading God's saving message to everyone he encountered. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, there are other obligations that we have. In addition to preaching and teaching the gospel, we're indebted to provide other things to all men. How about a good example? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we see Jesus teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the good that we do is not to be done so that we're glorified, but so that God is glorified. As was also pointed out this morning, we are to provide for people a reason of the hope that is in us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This is a passage that needs to be remembered by all Christians because it tells us what we are to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can we do that, and can we not do that and preach the gospel? I don't think so. We're to restore the fallen. We find this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, among other places. Notice how he writes this, how the Spirit has him write this. Brethren, he's speaking to the church. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is something that we owe. We have a responsibility when we see a brother stumble and we see a brother fall. We are indebted to help them out. We are also to help the needy. There in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we see a passage that oftentimes is used relative to benevolence alone. But it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Oh yes, we are to help take care of them. But what better can we do for someone than helping them with their soul? If Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 teaches that we're also to keep peace through the unity of the Spirit. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in that particular passage. And we can do that, but we have to follow the Word of God. That is part of our indebtedness to others. And one thing else that I want to mention this evening is to lift the hands of the weak and those when they struggle and faint. You know, people struggle through this life. Oftentimes they have hard times. Oftentimes they have difficult times, not just physically, sometimes mentally, sometimes spiritually. And they're stumbling along through life, and we see them, and we say, well, they've not fallen. How about helping them along, holding them up? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, this is pointed out to us. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. If you remember, during the battle that was going on, so long as Moses' hands were up, Israel was winning the battle. Moses couldn't stay there and continue to hold his hands up. Aaron and Hur had to go and support him. And that's the example that's being set before us. And we are also indebted to show man love. Romans 13:8 points this out to us. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now that doesn't mean you can't have a car loan or a house loan or whatever like that. But the indebtedness that we need to focus on in our lives is the indebtedness that we have toward others spiritually. In fact, we should want to make heaven a crowded place. The only thing that we can do about it is to preach the message. Teach the gospel. Help people to understand what the truth is laid out in the Bible. The question then is, are you properly addressing your indebtedness to others? We need to. The church can grow. It grew in the first century because these people shared what they had, and I'm not talking about just their physical means. They shared the gospel. They went about, even in the face of persecution and being scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were indebted to these people, and they fulfilled their obligations. One of the obligations that we have is allowing people to know what the gospel plan of salvation is. It's a very simple plan. Many different verses can be used to lay out that plan. Tonight, I want to use these that I have chosen. We're to hear the word of God, James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We are also to believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One also must repent. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God. He asked his disciples that. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then one is to be baptized into Christ. The question that Ananias was sent to ask Saul is the one that I have chosen tonight, found in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one must remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul is a great example. Oftentimes he's used, and the passages associated with his life are many times used from the pulpit. That's what I want to do tonight relative to remaining faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Spirit had him write, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What he was saying there is, I have handled my indebtedness properly. And because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here and you are a child of God, but you've allowed sin to enter into your life. Know and understand that God still loves you. but you and you alone have separated yourself from God. He's offered us the great opportunity where we can ask people to come back and know how to do so according to His law. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight as we stand and sing the invitation, I ask if you're subject to it, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.